titled my message this morning is In the Beginning. I can't think of a more appropriate subject with which to begin the new year. In the beginning. If you will, turn to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I want to encourage you all I can to read the scriptures. Read the scriptures consistently. So maybe I will assign myself a lesson this coming year to encourage you to keep up with the Bible readings day by day. I'm going to try every Sunday morning through the year to bring a message to you from some portion of our reading during that previous week. So you keep up with the readings and you'll have my text and be familiar with it each Sunday morning. The Word of God opens with this simple statement of fact. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's all we're told concerning the original creation. No argument is given to prove God's existence. Instead, His existence is simply affirmed as a fact to be believed. It cannot be proved by anyone. It needs not be proved to anyone. All men are conscious of God's being, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they admit it or refuse to admit it. All men know that God is, and the scriptures begin with the affirmation of this fact. In the beginning, God. Nothing is written in the book. Nothing is written in this book to gratify man's vain curiosity about God. Nothing. I suggest that you put aside curious questions that lead to no benefit to your soul or anyone else's. I get questions from folks all the time, and folks ask foolish things. Things to which there is no answer. And I will ask them, trying to be helpful, why do you ask the question? And usually it's just, I wanted to know. Why do you want to know anything that will be of no benefit to you or to anyone else? Leave foolish questions for fools. This book is not given to answer curious questions for anyone. Nothing is given to gratify man's curiosity. How long did it take for God to create the world? We're not told. How old is the world? We're not told. We're simply told in the beginning God created. You see, divine truth is simply stated, clearly stated, as matter of fact. Fact to be believed. And you cannot understand it except as you believe it. You can teach creation all you want to, and I suggest that you teach your children all about creation. But you're not going to understand creation until you believe God. And when you believe God, you have no difficulty understanding creation. In the beginning, God. That's the foundation of all truth. All doctrine, all true theology, all true religion begins here. In the beginning, God. All human religion, all human philosophy begin with man and work up to God. The scriptures begin with God and work down to man. If we would understand anything about God's creation, we must begin here. In the beginning, God. If we would understand anything about the Word of God, we begin here. In the beginning, God. This book is written by God. If we would understand anything about divine providence, the affairs of this world, go back here. In the beginning, God. And the same is true with regard to God's salvation. In the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned against God and brought death. But God wasn't taken by surprise. Adam's sin was not something that God had not anticipated. Adam's sin was not something that God had not planned for. Adam's sin was not something that somehow had escaped God's decrees. Oh no. The scripture tells us plainly that in anticipation of the fall, the Lord God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ before ever the worlds were made as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In the new creation, the sinner who's saved by grace repents, believes on the Lord Jesus, and walks with Him in the newness of life. But it all begins with God. In the beginning, God chose us in Christ. In the beginning, God blessed us in Christ. In the beginning, God predestinated us to be His children in Christ. In today, because He first loved us, we love Him. It always, everything begins with God. If we understand this fact of divine revelation, in the beginning, God. That's the starting point of everything. Understand that, and you won't go far astray on anything. The book of Genesis is called the book of beginnings. In fact, the word Genesis means beginning. Someone said the book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. By that, they're telling us that everything taught and the rest of the Bible in its seed is found in the book of Genesis. God's revealed here. He's revealed as the Creator, as the Lord God omnipotent, our covenant-keeping God, our Almighty God, the Most High possessor of heaven and earth. From the opening verse, hints are given concerning the divine Trinity, plurality of persons in the Godhead. In fact, the very name God, the word that's translated God here, Elohim, has the idea of a plurality of persons within the Godhead. And the Lord God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. God speaks to God and says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. The original character of man is set forth in the scriptures. First, we see him as God's creature. Then we see him as a fallen sinner. Then we see him as one brought back to God by the work of God's own grace. Satan's devices are exposed. He casts doubt upon God's word. He calls into question the veracity of God, and by those things tempts us away from Him. God's sovereign election is exhibited in this book. The Lord God chose Abraham and called him out of the land of Ur. Among all the idolaters there, God chose Abraham. The Lord God chose Abraham's son Isaac, but not Ishmael. The Lord God chose Jacob and hated Esau. That's the picture of God's sovereign grace. Salvation in and by Christ Jesus is certainly portrayed in the third chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve, fallen, have the gospel preached to them. And the Lord Jesus comes to Adam and Eve in the garden. And before He expels them from the garden, He slays an innocent victim in their stead. And with that innocent victim, clothes them, covering their nakedness, portraying Himself as our sacrifice slain for us, by whose righteousness we are forever clothed before God. Abraham, we're told, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's justification by faith. Not justification accomplished by faith. Oh, no, no, no. Justification is accomplished by Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam was justified before he fell. But justification is received by faith. Abraham, believing God, had righteousness charged to him, counted to him in his own conscience, so that believing Christ, sinners receive that free justification that Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. The believer's everlasting, infallible security in Christ is beautifully displayed in the ark. You remember God commanded Noah to make an ark. And then He called Noah and his family into the ark, and the scripture says, the Lord shut them in. So the Lord Jesus is our ark of salvation. The Lord God calls us by His grace into the ark, and the Lord shuts us in, sealing us by His Spirit unto everlasting life, so that the Savior says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The list could go on and on. The incarnation of Christ is prophesied. The substitutionary sacrifice of Christ is portrayed. The resurrection and exaltation of Christ symbolized. Our Savior's priesthood is set before us. And the blessings of Christ upon the Israel of God, all are anticipated in the book of beginnings. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Here, everything speaks of Christ. He's the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. He's the woman's promised seed. Christ is the lamb whose blood was represented in Abel's sacrifice. Christ is that ram God would provide himself for a burnt sacrifice. Christ is the one in whom Enoch believed, with whom Enoch walked, by whom Enoch pleased God. Christ is Abraham's promised seed, in and by whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Christ is the ladder. The ladder that Jacob saw, by which God comes down to man, and man goes up to God. By which all the blessings of heaven come down to man from God, and by which we ascend up to God. Christ is that priest who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. He's that priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without beginning of days nor end of life. He's that priest who is king of righteousness and king of peace. Christ is our Joseph. He sits prime minister over God's universe. And all the storehouses of heaven are in his hands, and he opens them to the benefit of his people. Christ is the lawgiver who was prophesied as being that one who would come out of Jacob. Christ is the surety set forth in Judah. And our Lord Jesus Christ, then, as we go through this book of beginnings, is, as he is in all scripture, all and in all. I said all that because I want you who hear my voice to know him. I want you to know him of whom the book speaks. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. I want you to know him and trust him. Oh, God, give you grace and give me grace to consecrate ourselves wholly to him. Wholly to him. Let nothing intrude between you and the Savior. Let nothing come between you and the worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I recall, Bobby, when Judy first came out here and asked me if I'd marry the two of you. And you'd been religious. You don't mind me telling this, do you? You'd been religious all your life. Didn't go to church much, did you? Made a profession of faith as a boy. And I said, of course I will. I said, but I've got to say this. You know what you're getting. And you're not going to change him. You be a good wife to him. Love him. And don't nag him about coming to church. Make him welcome to come, but don't nag him about coming to church. But don't let him keep you from worshiping God. Nothing. Nothing. Let nothing come between you and the Savior. Nobody. Not husband, not wife, not children, not grandchildren. Nothing. Let nothing come between you and worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know him of whom the book speaks. As in the creation, in the beginning, everything is God's work. The work of the triune God for the glory of Christ our Savior. So it is in the new creation. Let's look this morning particularly at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. As we focus on the beginning, I want to give you a picture of how things were in the beginning. And I want you to understand that nothing has changed. See how things were in the beginning and understand that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. People talk about signs of the times. They say, well, it was in the days of Noah. It was in the days of Lot. People eat and drink and marry and are given in marriage. What else do you do? That's called living on this earth. Folks eat and drink, they marry, and they're given in marriage. That's what people do. That's how God put us on this earth. Nothing's changed. Our Lord is saying, as it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. As it was in the beginning here, so it is today. Nothing's changed. And nothing's going to change until God makes all things new. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The wise man Solomon understood that all the problems men have in this world are the result of the sin and fall of our father Adam. Adam's original sin is the origin of evil, of sorrow, and of death in this world. Solomon said, "Lo, this only have I found. God made man upright, but they've sought out many inventions. There is none, not a just man upon the earth, that doeth good and sinneth not." God created our father Adam morally upright and righteous in the image of Christ. But Adam sinned, and sinning plunged all the human race into spiritual death under the curse of God's holy law in sin. Now, I want us to look at several things revealed here concerning man. First, the creation of man. I recall hearing Brother Mahan tell years ago about an event that took place during the days of the Great Depression. He said, I was working a soup line in Chicago and feeding folks as they did in those days who were hungry. Folks would just line up and get soup where they could. And this fellow spotted a man back a ways in the line who just looked different. He had on what was obviously at one time a very expensive, costly suit. Well attired. It was ragged, worn, dirty, but well attired. And the man obviously looked like he had at some time been a man of some means and position and stature in society. And the man got to the fellow who's serving the soup, and he saw him just sort of staring at him, looking him over. And he said, "I've seen better days." I look in the mirror every morning and I say, "I've seen better days. Things were not once as they are now for humanity. Men were not always what we are. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God." Wow. The scriptures speak plainly about Adam, describing him as the first man, Adam, that one from whom God made all men. "God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now, I can't add anything to what men have already said concerning man's creation. I won't attempt to do so. "But I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are God's works in my eyes." In his original state, man was created body, soul, and spirit in the image of God. What does that mean? Certainly it implies intellect, emotion, and will. No question about that. It includes the fact that man was given dominion over all creatures in the earth and over the earth itself. It includes the fact that everything in the earth was made by God for man. Now that's shocking to this generation. The dogs and the cats and the frogs and the fish and the trees and the snails were all made for you. They were made for you. You were not made for them. Isn't that amazing? This generation somehow got the idea that we're to worship the earth as Mother Earth, and we're to treat creatures of the earth as though they were human beings. God made the earth for man, not man for the earth. Man was created also in the living, undying, immortal character of God, given an immortal soul. Man created in the image of God involves at least these three things. God created man upright. I mean upright physically. God created Adam in his image physically. Now wait a minute, preacher. God's a spirit. He doesn't have a body. You know, I was aware of that. I really was. I knew that. God doesn't have eyes and ears and nose and hands. But the God-man does. And the God-man is the only one ever spoken of in this book as the image of God. Jesus Christ stood before God, before the world was, as our mediator, and the triune God who said, "Let us make man," said, "Let's make man just like him." And the first Adam was made in the image of the last Adam. He was made in the image of him that was to come, upright. So that man was made to look upward to God. Unlike the four-footed beast, which are animals of which man is not one, man was made to look upright, to stand erect on two feet, one to set his mind and his heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Man was created upright physically in God's image. As a matter of fact, the word anthropos, from which we get our word anthropology, you know what that is, don't you? You folks who've been to school. Anthropology is the study of man. It's the study of man. When you go to high school science teacher, your college professor, and they talk about anthropology and talk about man being a caveman, crawling around like an ape, ignorant, foolish, unlearned, remind them that the word anthropology comes from a word that means one who walks uprightly. That's what the word means. Man was created walking uprightly in God's image. Adam was not only created uprightly before God physically, he was made in the image of God morally. Upright, righteous, righteous, innocent, holy, without flaw, without weakness, without imperfection, perfect. I often try to imagine what Adam and Eve must have looked like. I'm convinced we don't have a clue. A perfect specimen of humanity with perfect intelligence. With perfect intelligence. For Adam to name every creature on the earth, that was startling even for Plato to consider. What? One man name every creature under the heaven? Wasn't a problem for a perfect man. Adam was created perfect. Perfect. With all the fullness of human faculties without depravity or corruption. Adam was created without any propensity or bias toward sin. The bias of his nature was toward God. He was created in the image of God. And he was created in the image of God typically. We're told plainly that Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Romans chapter 5. We sinned and fell in one man, and by another man we live. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By another man's obedience, we're made righteous. So that God deals with all men in two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. Adam was made to be a type of Christ who was to come. The angels that sinned, they sinned one by one. and sinning one by one, the angels that fail are held in chains of darkness until the day of judgment and everlasting condemnation. There's no hope of grace, no hope of mercy. But man sinned in a representative man. Man fell in a representative man. Man transgressed in a representative man. Man was lost by a representative man. There's hope in the very picture. Maybe there's another representative man. And bless God there is. His name is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, by whom all who are in Him live, are made alive before God. The fall then portrayed itself, that which was to come to pass in the accomplishment of grace. Man was originally created in the image of God. Man was God's crowning work. On the sixth day, God made man. And then He crowned it. Then He crowned it. God brought all creation to Adam and said, "You name them. You name them. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels," David sang, "and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." That's a subject worthy of more attention than I can give it here. But God planted a garden called the Garden of Eden for man. He made the garden before He made the man. Nobody knows where it was. No need trying to find it. That's one of those things, fellas, ask, where was the Garden of Eden? Do you know they think they found the Garden of Eden? And nobody knows where it was. God's got it well hid. But He made a garden for Adam. For Adam. A garden in which He provided for Adam everything to sustain his life. And God gave Adam everything he needed in that garden to maintain and enjoy life. There was a tree of life, which portrays Christ, the tree of life. That garden was full of water. It had rivers of water. Rivers with four heads surrounding the garden. Four branches portraying Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the river of the water of life. The Lord God put Adam in the garden and gave him the privilege of keeping it. Of keeping it. Do you know what Adam did in the garden? He worked. He worked. We've got the idea that work is somehow punishment. No, work's good for you. You young people need to learn this. Mamas and daddies need to learn this. The children need to learn to work. A whole lot more need to learn to play. We all know how to play real well. Work's good for you. It's good for you. The problem that we have is there's toil in our labor because of sin. But Adam served God in the garden. Don, you know what Adam was? He was God's gardener. That's what it was. He was sent here to till the ground without any sweat, without any toil, but to serve God. When God makes all things new, David, there's not going to be much difference, I don't think, except one thing, then and now. Then there'll be no sin. We'll serve Him forever. The angels of God have no sin. They're His servants. They serve Him day and night with joy and delight, as Adam did in the garden. And so it is with God's people today. We are His servants, anticipating a day when we shall serve Him perfectly. And God made Adam to have dominion over all creation. Then the great, wise, holy Lord God made an help meet for Adam. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both of them naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They had nothing to be ashamed of. They were naked. Adam was formed first out of the dust of the ground, then Eve. I'm not pausing because I'm looking for something to say. I want everybody's ear paying attention. Now, Colin and Ann are going to be married next month, Lord willing. We talked about it a little bit the other day. So I'll talk to the two of you and everybody else can listen in, all right? Adam and Eve were not equal partners in a self-gratifying relationship. They were man and woman, husband and wife, living together in love for God and for one another. That makes for a happy home. Living together in love for God and one another. The relationship is beautiful in the picture it gives of Christ and His church. Adam was put into a deep sleep, and Eve was taken from his side. So the Lord Jesus was put to death, wounded in His side, His heart wounded when He was made sin for us and wounded by the soldier's spear. And we were taken from our Savior's side. As Eve was taken from Adam's side, so the church is born from the wounded side of the second Adam. As Eve was created for Adam, not Adam for Eve, so the church is created for Christ. As Eve was to be obedient to Adam in all things, so the church is to be obedient to Christ in all things. As Adam was in all things responsible for Eve. I'll remind you of this again in a month. You take that girl to be your wife, you become totally responsible for her life. Spiritually and physically. A man in his house is king and priest in his house by God's ordinance. Well, I don't like that. That doesn't change a thing. You're still responsible. So our Lord Jesus, the last Adam, stood before God, totally responsible for His church. As Adam willingly became sin and died under the wrath of God because of His love for Eve, so Christ willingly became sin and died under the wrath of God because of His love for us. So ought men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. As Adam, by his disobedience, brought Eve into death and condemnation, so Christ, by His obedience, brought His church into life and blessedness. As Eve was created the same day that God made Adam, God formed a perfectly masterful image. And then He breathed into that clay doll, and Adam became a man. And then, after that, Eve was created then. Remember, she's taken from Adam's rib. Eve was created then when Adam was created. Afterward, she was brought forth and presented to Adam. So it is, we stood before God one with Christ from everlasting, when he stood forth as our covenant surety. And then at the appointed time, we're brought forth in life and presented to the Savior. Now here's the third thing. God created man, then God crowned him, and God made a covenant with him. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, Brother Don, that's a command, not a covenant. I beg your pardon. God tells us it's a covenant. Listen to this. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. They, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously with me. So God calls this command he gave a covenant. It was a covenant made with Adam. A covenant of works. It was a covenant sanctioned by the promise of life and the threat of death. The only thing God required of Adam was perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. That's all he required. The covenant was soon broken by Adam, and we were plunged into death. So it is that God made a covenant with the last Adam. For us, a covenant of grace. For him, a covenant of works. And the covenant is sanctioned by promise of life. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And the only thing God requires is perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And Christ fulfilled it. And we in him. And now we live by him, the last Adam. Now, here's the fourth thing. Scriptures teach us emphatically and constantly that which is commonly referred to as original sin. That is to say, all men and women became sinners when Adam sinned, and we're born as sinners, utterly depraved, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. The fall of Adam made room for and necessity for the coming of Christ. Had there been no fall, there would have been no Redeemer. Had there been no fall, there would have been no salvation. Had there been no fall, there would have been no grace. Had there been no fall, there would have been no recovery. Had there been no fall, there would have been no experience of the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. Oh yes, this too was ordained of God. God did not say unto Adam, "If you eat," he said, "in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Because the fall was according to God's purpose, that by which a door was opened for God to send his Son into the world for the saving of sinners. Now, let me show you this last thing, and I'll wrap this up. Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, Eve sinned in Adam. Now read the scriptures carefully. Mark when Eve took that fruit, whatever it was, nothing happened to her. Nothing happened to her. God didn't say to Eve, "When you eat the fruit, you'll surely die." That's not what it said. He said to Adam, before ever Eve was made, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." When Eve rebelled, she didn't die. When Eve took the fruit, her eyes weren't open. She was deceived. Adam was fully aware of what he was doing. And when Adam sinned, Eve sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, then they both understood they were naked. When Adam sinned, they were both made sinners. When Adam sinned, they both died. When Adam sinned, they were both lost. Adam ruined her, but Adam could never recover her. Sin comes from man, nothing else. If man's to be converted, if man's to be redeemed, if man's to be saved, God steps in to time. God steps into creation. And God stepped into the garden. He came to Adam in chapter 3 in verse 9. Adam, where art thou? Chapter 3 verse 15. The Lord God himself preached the first gospel sermon to Adam and Eve, promising that Christ would come, the seed of woman. And before he drove them out of the garden, he made the sacrifice for Adam and Eve and clothed them in his righteousness, in the innocent skins, in the skins of that innocent lamb. That's exactly what it does for us. God's own dear son dying in our stead, and we are covered with his righteousness. The Lord Jesus comes in his mighty grace and recovers us from the fall in the new creation by the sacrifice of himself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. In the beginning, God created man. He crowned him, gave him dominion over all his creation, made a covenant with him that man broke. And man was brought into corruption and then converted by the work of God alone. So it is in the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. We read earlier in Exodus 12, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. Oh, may God make this day the beginning of days for you. New creature. Imagine that. New creature. You can remember the days of cassette tapes and video cassette tapes. Push the rewind button and start all over. What would you give if you could push the rewind button and start over, clean slate, with no possibility of ever corrupting it? No possibility of ever damaging it. Oh, Brother Don, that's impossible. With men it is. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are gone. Our sins, Christ put away by the sacrifice of himself. And behold, all things are new. A new name, a new nature, new record. A new life that can never be marred. That's how God saved sinners in the beginning. And that's how God saves sinners today. He's still the Creator. He says, behold, I make all things new. That means Bob Duff, that this new life he gave you, you can't do anything to damage it. If you could have, you'd have done it a long time ago. But what about my sin? He's forgiven it. I'm talking about since I was converted. He forgave it before you were converted. He's forgiven it. Put away. Gone. But God demands perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. He's given it in his Son. There sits Bob Duff, right into God. And nothing can ever change that. Oh, no wonder David sang, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, may God make this salvation yours for Christ's sake. Amen.